May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. From Psalm 34. It's good to be back. Our family has just returned from a long vacation, which toward the end had several surprises, difficult surprises for us to deal with. But because of people in two different faith communities, St. Catherine of Alexandria and St. Bartholomew's in Atlanta, we were able, in the midst of confusion and crisis and exhaustion, to taste and see that the Lord is good. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. But really, the reason, at least for me, one of the main reasons that I was able to taste and see that the Lord is good during all of this difficulty, it was because of the love of God that was shining out for us through the actions and prayers of people of faith. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." In John's Gospel, there are many times that Jesus says, "I am." "I am the vine, and you are the branches," he said. "I am the good shepherd who lays down my life for the sheep. I am living water." You can probably think of others. But in John's Gospel, "I am the bread of life" is the first one. It is a promise of relationship right now, in the moment, and also for eternity. "Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty," Jesus says. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Another way to say this is that eternal life that Christ promises us is now. Eternal life is relationship with God and other people in the love of Christ. And my family has been the recipient of that love and care, which is characteristic of those who reveal God's love in their lives. First of all, while we were gone, our air conditioning stopped working. Now, that would have been worrisome enough, but we had left our two cats and a kitten that was fairly new home alone. The parishioners who had offered to take care of our cats called us to let us know that it was 87 degrees in the house and to see what they could do to help us. But while I got the phone call, I was at Lake Tahoe. I don't know if any of you have been to Lake Tahoe. I was in a gondola going up the mountain with John, between 6,000 and 9,000 feet in elevation. And of course, as soon as I got the phone call, we lost cell service. So I was worried about the cats, worried about the house, worried about our friends who are parishioners who were there, and we lost communication. We were captive to the gondola. We couldn't jump out, of course. So we went all the way to the top, which is now 9,000 feet. Still no cell service. Ran around the whole place to try to get more than one bar. No luck. So we got back in another gondola going downhill. And, you know, it takes about 30 minutes to get down, maybe 40, to get down the hill because it's a long hill. It's a mountain. So it was probably about 30 minutes before I could connect back to the prisoner who was at our house. All that time, They were sitting outside the house because it was cooler outside than it was inside. They had put ice in the cat's water, and they made sure that all the cats were there and not, you know, in heat stroke. And so we got down to the bottom of the gondola, and we found a place. It was also very hot, but we got a place in the shade and called some other parishioners who also had a key to our house, and we were trying to work out, and then we called the air conditioning folks who were also parishioners, and I was doing all this phone calling, and in the middle of all that, while I was worried about the cats getting too hot or escaping through an open door and all of that, my husband got a call from his brother that his father had just died in Atlanta. So here we were in Lake Tahoe. We were a two-hour drive from my cousin's house where we were staying temporarily. We were a 10-hour drive from my mother's house, to which we had to drive back to in order to fly to the East Coast. Our cats needed us, our air conditioning needed us, our John's family needed us, and we were stuck. We were stuck. We were far, far away. Now, I can't speak for everybody else in my family, but I can say that that whole experience of being completely helpless required me to just let go and simply trust in the mercy of God and of other people. We were in the wilderness, so to speak, and others would have to come to our help. There was nothing we could do. But of course, people of faith were there in both places, here and in Atlanta, without us even having to ask. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Two couples in this parish took turns overseeing the air conditioning repairs in our house and making sure that our cats and my new kitten, who was a feral rescue, didn't escape outside, never to be seen again, or get caught in the hot garage. Another thing was that the air conditioning job was an outside job, requiring 4 to 5 hours of work, which provided yet another problem. As you know, it's been raining here a lot lately. We are deeply grateful to a parishioner, and I bet you can guess who this is, who finally put up a tarp and worked around and through the thunderstorms to get the AC up and running before John would arrive in Tampa to pick up our older son, Franklin, and drive to Atlanta for his father's funeral. Hugh and I flew directly from California to Atlanta and met them there. When we got to his dad's house, there were 3 empty bud vases with notes from his church, St. Bartholomew's. This was evidence of the love and the care of that community for the homebound, which Graham had been for over 10 years. The lay Eucharistic visitors would also bring a bud vase with a flower from the altar and a note from the parish. St. Bartholomew's in Atlanta holds a special place in our family's hearts. John's parents joined there in 1957, 3 years after the parish was formed. So that parish is about the same age as this one. John was one of the first to be baptized there in 1958. I worked at St. Bart's as a seminarian, and St. Bart's sponsored me for ordination even before I knew John. And John and I were married then at St. Bartholomew's in 1992. And in 1998, I was hired as an assistant priest there. At that time, Hugh was 6 months old, and Franklin was 4 years old. And we were there for 3 years before I took a call to be a rector in Maine. So it was good to be at St. Bartholomew's when we were celebrating Graham's life. And although Graham was 93 when he died, and although many of his contemporaries had already died, and although it was a weekday in the middle of the week, in the middle of the day, There were a lot of people at the funeral. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We experienced the love of God in so many ways that day and that week. I imagine that all of you have had an experience at some time when you were completely helpless to do something, to do anything, perhaps, when you had to rely upon other people. I hope all of you have had the experience of having a community of faith hold you up during a time of sadness and sorrow. That is what we are about. So I come back here with great gratitude for all of you and also for our parish family at St. Bartholomew's. In the gospel for today, Jesus says that no one can come to me unless drawn by the Father. That might be a little confusing, but I think one way to look at that is that the people who already had the love of God within them, very much alive within them, were the ones who were able to see Jesus for who he was. And I found this quote when I was looking this week. In the ancient spirituality, the love of God was considered a fire that pushed up the chest and moved out the eyes. This allowed a person to see whatever of God was on the outside because they were in touch with the inner love of God, which was the source of their own being. Some people call this, or modern theology would call this, prevenient grace, meaning grace going before. That God is the one who gives us even the desire to seek God. You would not be searching for me if I had not first found you, said Jesus in John's Gospel. Or to put it another way, if we were completely on our own, we would not have the power to even to seek God. But the good news is that none of us is ever completely on our own. Every single person in this world was created in the image and likeness of God. We don't always know it or feel it, but it is true. Sometimes we let other things get in the way of that divine spark of God that lives within us. Sometimes we're too busy to hear God speaking to us in our daily lives. Sometimes we let other things get in the way of our relationship with God. But the truth is that God and Christ are always with us, always waiting for us to reconnect, always waiting for us to be a living channel of God's love for the world, always waiting for us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.